Good morning. My name is Brett Sweet, one of the pastors here. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. If you're just joining us, we are in a series through the book of Ephesians, which was written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Ephesus, which is in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And there in Ephesus, we had a church that was made of both Jews and Gentiles, primary Gentiles, and facing a lot of spiritual warfare. And so the Apostle Paul is writing from prison to encourage them with some very important truths. So please feel free to stand with me in your homes, if you would, as we honor the reading of God's word. And please read with me as I read from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord. And you may be seated, and please pray with me. Lord, we are dependent on you. So we pray this prayer. We pray, Father of glory, that you would please give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of you. Would you please enlighten our hearts this morning? Would you please help us to know the things we're supposed to know? The wonderful riches that come to us as our inheritance, as your children. Help us to know that this morning. Help us to believe those truths. Help us to see your great power. Help us to give thanks, Lord. We need your help. Lord, I am very weak, which gives you great opportunity to do something great and get all the credit for it. So I pray that you please would do that this very moment. In Jesus' name, amen. A friend of mine several years ago flew into the African bush to assist a missionary as he was seeking to prayerfully build God's kingdom in this very remote region. And he was reaching out to tribal people who had been practicing folk and animistic religions really for generations. And as my friend was there, he heard a number of stories of what it was like at this outpost of God's kingdom as really they fought a spiritual battle against the spirit, against the kingdoms of darkness and of demons. And one story really stuck in my head that was relayed to me. He told of this encounter where this missionary, this faithful man, is sharing about Jesus, the King of Kings, to this young man. And then this missionary looks at my friend, and apparently this guy is no exaggerator. And he says, and then the demon picked the man up and flew him across the room and slammed him into that wall. And then the demon picked him up again, flew him across the room, and slammed him into that wall. If you're like me, that's something you haven't experienced. And though we're near them often, in our culture, we often don't even really think about demons. Many Christians live like demons don't exist at all, even though they might be around us in more subtle forms. But for many Christians, one of the primary reasons they come to faith around the world. It's because they know that evil power exists, and they're looking for somebody who's stronger, someone who's more powerful. And that's who Jesus is. He is building a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that cannot be defeated, and we can join with him as we build this kingdom through faithful gospel witness, through prayer, through preaching, through love of our neighbors. And that really is one of the things that's going on with the Ephesian church. They are in the city of Ephesus, obviously, which is known for many pagan temples, most especially the temple to Artemis, the goddess of the ancient Greeks. And they also, Ephesus was a hotbed for practicing really what we would call black magic, dark magic. And so many of these Ephesians were used to interacting with these dark spiritual forces. And it meant that they were especially kind of assailed and attacked. And the question was, what are they going to do? And it's going to tempt them to fear. How are they going to handle being attacked by these sorts of evil? And so Paul, who's writing from a Roman prison, is showing that he's going to help fight with them from a distance. He's going to write this letter to them, and he's going to do it by praying kingdom prayers for the kingdom of God for these Ephesian people. Really, if we look at this text today, and there's one overarching theme for verses 15 through 23, it's this: we can learn and benefit from kingdom prayers. We learn and benefit from kingdom prayers. So Paul, again, is under house arrest in Rome. And his mind moves to these Ephesians, and he starts thinking about them. He's thinking about the obstacles they're facing, and he starts praying for them. And he shares here what he prays for them. So in a sense, we can imagine ourselves in the next room while Paul is under house arrest and listening in on his prayers. And he's praying kingdom prayers, which are a lot different than the prayers most of us pray. We'll look at that in a little bit. They're not prayers just to live happy, healthy, comfortable lives. There's something more. So kingdom prayers here have really three big aspects that we'll look at today. Kingdom prayers first give thanks for grace that's already given. They give grace, they give thanks for grace already given. Kingdom prayers also seek a greater work of the Holy Spirit. They seek a greater work of the Holy Spirit. And third, where we'll spend most of our time, kingdom prayers seek spiritual knowledge. Kingdom prayers seek spiritual knowledge. So going back to that first one, let's look at it. Kingdom prayers give thanks for grace already given. Look with me at verses 15 and really the beginning of verse 16. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Many of us look at people we know, and the saddest things we think about are people who seem to be following Jesus, but have slowly drifted away or quickly walked away or abandoned the faith. That's very depressing and very discouraging, maybe the most discouraging thing in my life to think about those people. And those people are showing that they never believed to begin with. But Paul is here and he's saying he's heard something about what's going on in Ephesus, even though he's been gone about 7 years. And he's heard that these Ephesians still believe. They still have faith. And that root of faith is flowing outward visibly as they love one another. So Paul is here giving thanks for grace already given. He looks around and he realizes somebody shows up to church in Ephesus. Somebody is here. Do you give thanks that you're not the only Christian out there? Do you give thanks? Lord willing, when we meet here soon in person with one another, will you give thanks that these people still believe that you're not the only one? Paul would. That's a kingdom prayer. Let's learn from it. Let's benefit from it. Let's give thanks for grace already given. Someone who's a great model of this is Pastor Jeff Brinkman. He's always giving thanks for the grace that God has already given. That's something I've learned from him. And that's something that we will do just like the Apostle Paul as we pray kingdom prayers. So again, we're listening in as Paul prays for the Ephesians. We're, if you will, in the next room. And we're hearing that these kingdom prayers that Paul is praying to build the kingdom of God in Ephesus and really everywhere around the world, including today, involves giving thanks for grace already given. It also means, as we look at these kingdom prayers, that kingdom prayers seek a greater work of the Holy Spirit. Kingdom prayers seek greater work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pick up there midway through verse 16 and then read through verse 17 and listen to God's word again. Remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. As I mentioned last week, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have him all. You don't have just part of him. You have all of the Holy Spirit when you become a Christian. And so here, Paul is praying. Because even though we have all of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't necessarily mean, especially as you read the book of Acts and elsewhere, that you're always completely filled to the brim with every cell and pore of the Holy Spirit in you. So Paul prays for a greater work of the Holy Spirit. And I want to note quickly that this is a Trinitarian prayer. He's praying to the Father of glory on the standing of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the Spirit would come and do something. What is he saying that the Holy Spirit needs to do? Specifically, that the Holy Spirit would function by giving them, these Ephesians and us, more and more of a picture of wisdom and revelation into who God is. That the Holy Spirit would come and give us wisdom and reveal something. Not just anything, not just wisdom to know how to balance your checkbook or know how to relate well, how to win friends and influence people, but to actually have knowledge of God himself. And what that means, if we need a spirit of revelation, is that some things are hidden. Some things need revealing. It means we need revelation. We need someone to reveal something to us. We can't get there through reason or scientific investigation. We need a greater work to occur. And the Holy Spirit is the only one that can do that. We're going to seek a greater work of the Holy Spirit as we pray and learn from kingdom prayers. Now, if I weren't a Christian, I would probably come to church sometimes, go to Sunday school perhaps, maybe read the Bible, just to kind of be a bit of a more well-rounded person. You know, that way I can have a little bit of religious knowledge that I can hang up on the shelf next to my knowledge of philosophy or history or literature or mechanics or whatever. But this passage, this prayer, it's a big rebuke to that kind of thinking, if you think that way. Because this passage says that you can't know what you need to know. You can't know who you need to know just by having a little bit more knowledge. You need a spirit of revelation to occur. You need the Holy Spirit to come and reveal things to you, because the knowledge that he's talking about of knowing him is more than just intellectual knowledge. It's personal knowledge. It's experiential knowledge. So to get it, we need to pray for it. So please pray that for yourself, your family, your children, the elders of the church worldwide. We need a greater work of the Holy Spirit. Thinking about Revelation, I was, not the book at the end of the Bible, but the idea of revelation here. I was thinking about that this week as my daughter Isla was now finishing her school year at home because of the coronavirus, and she had a Latin assignment that was a translation, a Latin translation, and she came up to me and asked me for help because her teacher had forgotten to include a couple Latin words in their English equivalents in the notes, in the teaching notes. Now, thankfully, I taught Latin for 4 years out of the same exact textbook, so I was able to, by God's grace, step in and help her. And as I was walking away, I thought, boy, that's going to be tough for most students and most parents. Like, what are they going to do? I guess they could go online. So I wasn't really that surprised, thinking about all these students in darkness that probably reached out to the teacher when the next day an email comes out and says, oh yeah, these words, these Latin words mean these English words. But in many ways, that's how helpless we are spiritually. We have our piece of paper, and we've got the pen in our hand, but we have no clue what to write. And this passage says, we have no real clue what to think. So we need God to reveal himself to us. We need a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So we need. And we're not going to get it unless the Father of glory gives us a greater work of the Holy Spirit to encounter those truths. So we need to actually feel that dependence. And most of the time, I don't. Probably you don't either. But that's the real true state of our souls. So Paul prays for it. And if we're going to learn and benefit from kingdom prayers, we will too. We'll pray this way. We'll ask. So hopefully we're learning and benefiting from this kingdom prayer, which is different, again, as we'll see shortly, from our usual prayer requests. And we're seeing that kingdom prayers include giving thanks for grace already given, and it also means praying for a greater work of the Holy Spirit. And now let's come to a main theme throughout kingdom prayers of the Bible, and that is this third aspect, which is that kingdom prayers seek spiritual knowledge. So as we're trying to benefit from kingdom prayers, let's learn that kingdom prayers seek spiritual knowledge. And spiritual knowledge means really knowing what we have in light of the gospel, in light of what Jesus has done for us, what we have, what we've been given, and what God has pleased to give us. And it's not just in our minds. It's experientially. It's knowing something in our souls, which is supernatural, something at the core of our being. But what is the spiritual knowledge here that we need to have? And there's really three aspects of it. Kingdom prayers seek spiritual knowledge. And first, we need to see that we need spiritual knowledge of hope. We need spiritual knowledge of our hope. Look with me at the beginning of verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Really, only when we're camping usually do those of us in modern society really realize how dark times were before electricity. I can think of times being in the woods in the darkness where I literally could not see the ground in front of me. That's the darkness we're walking in. And the Apostle Paul is saying that we need spiritual knowledge of hope, and the only way that's going to come is if the Spirit enlightens our hearts. We need spiritual sight, if you will. We need spiritual light put out before us so that we would know this hope. And this hope is important. Most of us tend to think of hope as like a wishful thinking, just a wish. But the way the Bible uses hope is as something secure, a sure thing. And that sure thing is Jesus and what comes from Jesus, knowing that Jesus is stable and solid and seated in heaven, and that that's where we're headed. We need spiritual knowledge of that hope. And so Paul is praying, and we should be praying that we would live a confident hope based on this King Jesus, the objective truth of what he's done. And that would give us a confidence and a very calm courage in the midst of chaos. If we see that hope, we need to have knowledge of it. So kingdom prayer seeks spiritual knowledge, and it seeks here spiritual knowledge of our hope. It also seeks spiritual knowledge of our inheritance. Spiritual knowledge of our inheritance. Let's look again at verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, there is some debate, a lot of debate actually, among really solid Bible teachers, Bible scholars, as to what this inheritance is. Is this inheritance our inheritance that God gives to us as his children, the way someone would leave an inheritance to someone when they die? Or is this God's inheritance of his people? Meaning that God receives an inheritance, and that inheritance is us, that he's looking forward to receiving us. Both of those ideas are biblical. All the scholars I've seen really are split 50-50 onto which is which. You can't go wrong really believing either one. The question is, what does this text, what does this passage say? I think, based on the themes of chapter 1, I'm going to say that it's probably our inheritance as heirs of God, that what he's giving to us. And we don't know a whole lot about what it is here. We do know that it involves heaven, and it involves being perfectly united to the triune God. But we do know from the Apostle Paul, as he prays us, that this inheritance is full of riches. It's glorious. It's not a puny, measly little inheritance. It's great. And for this church, which is primarily made of Gentiles, this would be incredible news. Because for centuries, the only people getting an inheritance from God, the God of the Bible, were Jews. And now Paul is reminding them, if you have spiritual knowledge, you'll know something. That's why I'm praying it for you, that you get an inheritance. It's coming to you. It's open to all who will come through Jesus Christ. But even though Jesus says, come and get your inheritance, we're all so easily distracted, aren't we? We want little things that we can touch now. We don't want to think about what's coming in the future. We want things that are at our disposal right now. And actually, in a sense, that inheritance is if we get the spiritual knowledge to see that. In his excellent book, The Gospel for Real Life, Jerry Bridges, the author, tells the story of a former slave who is given an inheritance of $50,000 from his former master for serving him so well in this life. And obviously, we are opposed to slavery. But so this inheritance of $50,000 would be akin to something like $500,000 in today's dollars. And so he receives this inheritance. The lawyer comes, notifies the man, the recipient of the inheritance, says, I'm going to go deposit it in the bank over there in town. Several days go by, several weeks go by, and the man never goes, gets any money out of the bank account. So the banker thinks, well, maybe there's some confusion going on. I better go visit the man, calls him up and says, sir, you know that you have $50,000 in the bank account at your disposal to use whenever you'd like, right? He says, do you think I could have 50 cents to buy a bag of cornmeal? See, this man had never been taught how to handle money. He didn't know what he had. That's tragic. And this man would have lived a different life, a bolder life. He would have done more bold things. He wouldn't have been asking permission if he'd have realized the inheritance he had. But we live like that man. We have a massive inheritance as God's children, but so often we don't remember what we've got. We don't think about it. We don't use the spiritual knowledge that we need. We need spiritual knowledge of this reality so that we enjoy and are emboldened to seek the glory of God. We need spiritual knowledge. We need spiritual knowledge of many things. And this last aspect of spiritual knowledge that Paul wants us to see as an aspect of kingdom prayers is spiritual knowledge of God's power. And this is where Paul really camps out. So let's look at it. We need spiritual knowledge as we pray kingdom prayers. We need spiritual knowledge specifically of God's power. So in Ephesus, these Ephesians are concerned, I'm sure. They've interacted, many of them have come out of these dark religions, these demonic religions, really, and they've seen how powerful some of these beings can be, maybe picking people up and throwing them across the room, like the true story of the African missionary that I shared. And if a demon can throw a man across the room, what hope is there for us? But Paul is praying. He's praying that they would know something. They would spiritually know something. That the God of the Bible, the Father of glory, is far more powerful than these evil spiritual forces. But how can we know that God is powerful? How can we get this spiritual knowledge? Well, we're going to get it by having me break a cardinal rule of sermons, which is giving my subpoint that we need to seek spiritual knowledge of God's power, more subpoints underneath that. So I'll try not to lose you. Please listen carefully. We need to see and experience the spiritual knowledge of God's power. But what are some examples of God's power? So the Apostle Paul is going to show us so that we could know how powerful God is. Example of power number one. God's power is so great, it raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's read verses 19 through the beginning of verse 20. And he's praying, in a sense, saying, that you may know, and then here we are in verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, demons harm people. That's what demons do. They try to hurt people. They try to drive people anywhere but to Jesus. And they are powerful. I once read, I was at somebody's house and they just happened to have their Bible study stuff out. And I noticed they were talking about the devil. And they said that history, spiritual history, is a battle between two forces of almost equals. Wrong. Even the most powerful demon is like a rat in front of a steamroller compared to the power that God has. There is no stopping God from accomplishing what he wants with his power. And how do we know that? Because God raises the dead. If demons do their absolute worst, which is driving someone to their death in some manner or another, that's not powerful enough. That's nothing, because God can more than reverse it, and he's done it. He's raised Jesus from the dead. Do we seek this spiritual knowledge that we really believe God is more powerful and so powerful that he can raise the dead? And notice that political power can't do that. It can't raise the dead. Financial power can't do it. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Can't raise the dead. Physical health and strength, they wear out. They can't raise the dead. Popularity, having the approval of others, can't do it. Can't raise the dead. God's power, this says, is so great that it is vastly immeasurable. Imagine the most power you can, and it's not, you're not imagining enough. It's unmeasurable. God has that power. It's far greater than we can imagine. He's raised Jesus from the dead. That's the power he has. Do we know it? See, it's easy to forget. But when we remember, when God reveals these things to us, we live differently. And it benefits us. Every other power has no power to raise the dead. But God has done it. That's the power that's available to us. So kingdom prayers pray for knowledge of God's power. And there's some examples here. So that first example of God's power is seen in the fact that God's power raised Jesus from the dead. Example number two. Example number two of God's power. God's power seated Christ far above all rivals. It seats Christ far above all rivals. Let's read verses 20 and 21. Again, Paul praying for our understanding of the power that God has, that he worked, talking about this great power, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Not only was Jesus raised from the dead, but he is ascended to the Father's right hand, the place of power, the place of authority, place where rule has been given to him to do as he'd like. So we're, in a sense, meant to picture in a proper, reverent way, God sitting on a throne, even though God doesn't have a body, and we, God the Father, and Jesus sitting at the right hand, emphasizing power. And he's seated there because he's finished the work of redemption. This is a key theme that came up in our series on Hebrews. And he's seated, we're told, in the heavenly places, which are far above, this recurring theme, far above where the Ephesians live, far above the temple of Artemis, which is way down there on earth, far above the kingdom of ancient Rome and the Caesar, who supposedly is divine. He's way down there compared to where Jesus is seated. Far above these other pagan gods and demonic entities. It's not even close. Doesn't matter. And this, what's really interesting about these demonic religions is commonly, and many of us is hearing these urban rumors growing up that they don't mention this Bloody Mary's name or this demonic activity. It's amazing how they sneak into schools through children, which is horrific. And these Ephesians knew from their past that sometimes to speak the right spells, to get access to the right power, they had to know the right names. They had to have the right names of the right God or the right demon and make sure they said it just right to access that power. But here it says that Jesus rules far above every name that is named. Far greater. In a sense, Jesus has his foot, as was indicative of this time period here, what rulers would do, on the necks of the people and demons he conquered. He's ruling them, ready to crush them. It's happening now, we're told, in this age and in the age to come. It's never going to end. No one's never going to sneak up on Jesus and bump him off the throne. Kingdom prayers will include a prayer that we would grow in the knowledge of God's power. And we see God's power through the example of his raising of Christ from the dead and of seating him, of us bringing him through the ascension to the heavenly places, seating him far above all rivals. And there's one more comforting truth that we need to see. Example number three of this power that we need to know. We need to know that God's power is now at work through Christ's body, which is the church. Example number three of God's power is that God's power is now at work through Christ's body, which is the church. Let's read verses 22 through 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. See, the gods of the ancient Roman Empire, Ephesus, they were very fickle. If you didn't please them just right, just the right time, they'd be your friend 1 minute and then turn on you the next. So how does knowing that God is this powerful, that he, Jesus, in a sense, can put his foot on the net, on your neck, and turn on you when he should be protecting you, how is that a comfort? Many ways we saw the horrors of that in the death of George Floyd this week, which is horrific. Many ways we saw that. Isn't this terrifying to think of Jesus being that powerful? If he's that much more powerful than these gods who could turn on us? But Paul is praying that they would have spiritual knowledge to know that will never happen. Will never happen. You never have to worry about that if you're a Christian, because Jesus is exercising his power through the church. He's basically saying that all enemies, spiritual enemies, have no power compared to what's happening through the church, because Jesus is fully God and he is now filling the church. What? Saying that, as I say that, it's almost hard to believe, isn't it? But it's true. It means when I don't believe it, it's because I lack spiritual knowledge of God's power. That's what Paul would be praying for me. Imagine if you really knew these things. If we really knew them, if we really had this spiritual knowledge, we'd never fear again. Never fear. You wouldn't be afraid of rejection by your loved ones, the affections of that girl or boy that you really wish would ask you out. You would never fear physical harm, the loss of liberties by governments. You'd never fear that. You obviously wouldn't fear demonic attacks, a terminal diagnosis. You serve a God who raises the dead. You would never be afraid if you really knew the power of God that's available for you, and that God has. So that's why Paul's praying for it. And what's interesting is Paul isn't praying that we would get this power. He's saying we already have it. Paul's saying we just need to know we have it. The problem's with us. So we need to pray kingdom prayers that lack, or that really believe that God has the power he does have. So we need to pray for that. Notice also what we learn from this kingdom prayer. Many of us oppose the prosperity gospel, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. But we love to pray prosperity prayers. What we pray about is that God would just, all our prayers are essentially, is, God, please heal our sicknesses. God, please restore this relationship so that we can get along and I don't have to worry about something else. Please do something to make me more comfortable. And it's actually good that you pray those prayers. Those are all biblical things to pray for. But God, when he wants us to pray kingdom prayers, he's asking us to look away from ourselves and pray for bigger things, greater things. The world is scurrying around like squirrels trying to figure out which side of the street is the safe side, the comfortable side. Oh, can I be comfortable over here? Maybe I should go back, be comfortable over here. But when we pray kingdom prayers, when those are our priority, when that's what we're trying to do, build God's kingdom, we're freed from that tyranny. We're freed from it. God wants us to be free from it. We pray for bigger things than comfort, bigger things than safety. We pray for spiritual knowledge. We pray that in ways that give thanks. We pray for spiritual revelation. And what that means is that if you're elderly, you can look at death with courage. What this means, if we have this sort of knowledge, we're free from these sorts of worry. Fathers, you can lead your families spiritually. You can read the Bible to them, even if you end up looking like a fool. It's okay. It's not that big of a deal. This power is available to you. Moms, you have the power to be patient, even though you're correcting this child for the 10th time for the same thing today. Singles, this power is available for you to not lust, to not compromise in relationships, to not be ashamed of the gospel. That's available to you, to endure. And it's showing if this power is really made perfect and really exercised at times through the church, that we need the church. We need each other. So church should be important. Notice how this kingdom prayer is also gospel-centered. It's about the crucified and resurrected and ascended and reigning King Jesus. It's about Jesus and what he's done. Are your prayers gospel-centered? Here we see a story of King Jesus who's putting all enemies under his feet. Are you his enemy today? See, King Jesus will not lose the war with you. If you are sinning against him and refuse to repent and refuse to bow willingly to him, your sins will be punished. And they'll be punished in one of two ways. Either by Jesus putting his foot on you the way he does with demons for all eternity, or by taking the punishment for you. Because he's a good king who laid down his life for his citizens. And we see that he is more powerful than even death. Power to free you from any guilt or fear or anything you're facing. Because he's been raised from the dead. So he's calling you today, if you are opposed to him, to turn to him now. Do you see finally how the glory of God becomes actually essential for the Christian life? Knowing that Jesus, who is glorified, has done all the work and has all the power and therefore deserves all the glory, it becomes freeing to us. We don't need to scurry about all the time. The world is saying, quick, there's power over here with more wealth. No, wait. No, there's power over here with more wisdom, more educational philosophy. No, wait. There's power over here by having the American dream of the house, the car, the kids, everybody happy. No, wait. That's not it. No, wait. Where do we go? But here it's saying no. Power is here with God himself, and he gives it to his people, the church, so we can rest. We can live lives that are different, that cause other people to wonder what's going on. Interesting. And that's how we benefit and learn from kingdom prayers. That's what Paul prayed. That's what the Ephesians prayed. I hope that you will pray them with me as well. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of you, that you would enlighten our hearts, that we would know, truly know the hope to which you have called us, and that you would help us to see the riches of our glorious inheritance and help us to see the immeasurable greatness of your power in raising Jesus from the dead. We are powerless to see it. Please, please reveal that to us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.